Today on Real Radio.
Charles Spurgeon said this etiquette of nowadays often demands of a Christian that he not open his mouth for Christ. Away with such etiquette. This etiquette is the etiquette of hell itself. For if I care and if I love my neighbor, I must tell him that his house is on fire. And there's only one way out for him, lest he perish. Isn't that true? I talked to a brother last service who lives in the Yorba Linda Corona area, and they had a fire there Friday. And he said as the hillside was going up, there was only one way out of their track. There was only one street out, and people were grabbing their stuff and heading that way. I don't care what your opinion is this morning about Jesus Christ. He is the only way out.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. We're in a mini-series called The Witnessing Church. It's a look at passages in the book of Acts, chapters 6 and 7. This New Testament book is nearly all historical narrative, speaking of the acts or activities of the early church, the very first believers. As we enter into chapter 7, we read about Stephen. Now, most of us, when we think about Stephen, we think of his being stoned to death and the vision he had as he was dying. But there was a reason for his being stoned, right or wrong, and we're about to learn why. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
As we study Stephen's sermon that he gives to the hierarchy that we saw him go before last week, the great 70-71 member council of the Sanhedrin that Jesus himself appeared before, that Peter of late in the book of Acts has been appearing before, where he has been giving testimony and defense concerning their preaching and concerning the healing there at the temple. Now it's Stephen's turn. And we've been looking at the life of Stephen and his name, remember? I don't know if anybody remembers his name. Does anybody just show your hand? Remember what his name means? All right. There's a guy back there. Give him a stuffed animal. The name Stephen, Stephanos in the Greek, meaning the victor's crown. A crown that is delivered because of work or achievement or discipline. It's not the crown that you have already been given as you've been born into the body of Christ. The Bible says that you must be born again. The moment that you are born again, you are brought into the family of God and you become a child of the King. You become grafted into the body of Christ, as Paul puts it. And that is a birthright and that is a royalty that is given because now you are a son of the King. But a Stephanos, not a diadem, but a Stephanos, a crown, shall be given to us who labor for the Lord. We touched on last week briefly that there will be a judgment seat of Christ, that everyone who's going to heaven, everyone who is born again, will stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, not the Father, and be given rewards based upon the works that we've done for him. Does our works encourage or better position us for salvation? Answer, absolutely not. We are going to produce good works for God because we are saved. The book of James talks about Abraham, and we'll get into Abraham this morning, how Abraham, James says, was justified by his works. And what James is telling us is that he had a faith that produced a life that's changed. You see, there's a lot of people walking around today saying that they know God. We were on the streets last night sharing the gospel with many of you. Not sharing the gospel with you, but you were with us sharing the gospel. And encouraging people to come to faith in Christ. And a lot of people said, I believe in God. We were, my wife and I were sharing, we had our kids with us, and we were at this one part, it had become evident as we were sharing with these guys, there's about 10 of them, that they were either, they're gathered to either sell guns or to sell drugs. And, yo, right here in your own backyard, you know, and it's like, oh my gosh. But it didn't dawn on us until we were basically done sharing with them. But, I know God. Well, James tells us in James chapter 5 that a lot of people say they know God. The Bible says there that the devil knows God. And when he hears his name, he trembles. The word in the Greek means goose flesh, like turkey skin. A naked turkey, you know, on Thanksgiving, how lumpy he is. Pull him out of the oven or out of the refrigerator. He's all white, lumpy with a what do you call them? Feathers used to be. The word in the Greek is goose flesh. Just like that. Can you imagine Satan? When he thinks about God, according to James, gets goose flesh. Just thinking about it. Ugh. Well, a lot of people say, man, I know God, and they don't live after God. But there's a faith that you can have in God that will change everything. And Stephen is trying to preach with that in mind. That's his goal, is to get these people to come to Christ. And so we'll look at this sermon that takes up some 60 verses of Acts chapter 7. So why don't you turn there? We'll start in verse 1 this morning. We'll jump back in and look at it more closely. It says there, then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, that is Stephen, men and brethren, fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father had died, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even a place to put his foot. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him as a possession. As a possession, and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, verse 6, that his descendants would sojourn in a foreign land, that they would be brought into bondage and to oppression some 400 years, and the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Verse 8, then he gave him, that is God, gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And we'll stop right here because this is a very important setup that Stephen is doing. And I want you to keep in mind, jot down in your notes all along the way, who is it he's witnessing to? He's witnessing to the absolute rule and reign of Israel outside of the Roman government, and that is the religious hierarchy known as the Sanhedrin. Sadducees, scribes, lawyers, not the lawyers that we know today, but students of the Word of God, the Old Testament, they're all there. And by the way, Bible students, mark this. This is Stephen's defense, and up until now, even in the book of Acts, there's been the sharing of the gospel to the nation Israel. And there's been systematic rejection of the leadership of Israel. The people are coming by the thousands. But it's the leadership, those who are responsible, they will not listen. They killed Jesus, and they're going to kill Stephen before his message is ever over. And you know, Jesus told us at the start of this very study in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses, the word is martyrs, to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when Stephen dies at the end of this sermon that he delivers, God will now begin to withdraw his hand off of Israel and begin to go to the Gentiles, and he will fulfill that ultimately through Paul the Apostle, who is standing right in this crowd to hear this defense. My goodness, I wish we had a video playback of what's happening here. It would blow our minds. You could look across this room that's incredibly beautiful and intimidating and be able to say, my goodness, there's John. We recognize John, and there's Saul of Tarsus. Oh, look, he'll be born again not too far from now. And he is in this crowd, and he will consent to the killing of Stephen. But the title of the message was last week and this week again, and shall be as we go through this series, a witnessing church. What does it take to be a witnessing church? What does God expect of us? And what does God expect of you and I independently? I came across a situation, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the late 1800s. In 1862, he commented on a great push of etiquette in London, England. And, you know, those people are so nice. They get in arguments, and they know how to argue. They argue with you so nice that you feel bad, you know, just because they know how to argue. They're just so polite. No, after you. You can call me a name. You call me a name first, and then I'll call you a name first. And it's like, not like us Americans who are very whatever. And Spurgeon was saying this etiquette push, it's ridiculous. And he was commenting because London, England predominantly was trying to get the people to be very moral without God. And one of the little rules that came out said this: approaching others regarding religion is both rough and rude. And how many people today would say, amen to that? I don't think we should talk about politics or religion. Well, you know what? I agree. Politics, why talk about it? It's worthless. Now, we should have prayer meetings about politics. And talk about religion? I agree. We shouldn't talk about religion. I'll be the first advocate to say, forget religion. Let's talk about relationship with God. That's the bottom line. And that's the goal that Stephen has to get these guys to come to Christ. Because if the Sanhedrin can be won to Christ, then it's all downhill. It's great. People will listen to them. They have a lot of influence. But concerning that little statement from the etiquette of London, Charles Spurgeon said, this etiquette of nowadays often demands of a Christian that he not open his mouth for Christ. Away with such etiquette. This etiquette is the etiquette of hell itself. For if I care and if I love my neighbor, I must tell him that his house is on fire. And there's only one way out for him, lest he perish. Isn't that true? I talked to a brother last service who lives in the Yorba Linda Corona area, and they had a fire there Friday. And he said as the hillside was going up, there was only one way out of their track. There was only one street out, and people were grabbing their stuff and heading that way. I don't care what your opinion is this morning about Jesus Christ. He is the only way out. And if you know that, if you believe that, then you will share with people. But you'll do it with wisdom. You'll recognize who you're sharing with, and you'll befriend them. Now, if it's not possible, like if you're on the streets and you're going to see that person for a moment, maybe never again, then let the love and the compassion come out that God has within you. You know, Jesus shared the gospel that way. It's amazing to me that people who were prostitutes and drug addicts and demon-possessed and IRS agents and stuff of that day and age. Now, don't write me a letter. I didn't mean you. When Jesus opened his mouth, people came to him. When the self-righteous smug people who thought they were not sinners but perfect, when they heard Jesus open their mouth, they hated him. And you know what? If Jesus came back today, you know who would be the number one rejecter of Jesus today? It would be things or places called a church. When Jesus would speak about how you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the church would say, no, we don't believe in that. When Jesus would come and say, you're a sinner, you need to come and I'll give you eternal life, the church would say, no, what you need is therapy. If Jesus came today and said, you know what, don't give your money, give your life. That's what I'm interested in. I don't care what you're wearing. I want your heart. People would say, no, you can't get in here without shoes on. Or if you don't tithe 10% a year, then what's wrong with you? That's sick. Organized religion is the number one destructive force against the work of God. You go out on the streets, or you go to your neighbors, or you look at your own life. And it's the love of God you want. It's the grace that you want. The only tough thing out there in the world right now is convincing people that there is somebody who loves them. They've been robbed, ripped off, kicked around, and made a buffoon out of. And people are so skittish about coming to Christ. We need to be so sensitive on how we witness to people. Stephen's a master at it because he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But we can get into this etiquette thing that Spurgeon was concerned about. We can get so, what I wrote down in my notes, the culture of the Western world is so often offensively gentle. We don't see people in a house that's burning. Your house may be saved. You may be going to heaven, and your neighbor across the street, they don't know the Lord. And they're doing the best they can, but they don't know him. Consider their house on fire. 2 o'clock in the morning, what are you going to do? Fire! What are you going to do? Open your blinds and go, neighbor's house is on fire across the street. Hope they get out. And we do that spiritually, and it's going to be for eternity. We're so afraid. We're so gentle that it's offensive, I think, to the Lord. We're just like that. Somebody walks in, a guy's got a pink sock on and a black sock on, and we look the other way. We don't want to embarrass him, right? When we're doing weddings. Now, don't tell anybody this, because this is kind of, you don't want to mention this stuff in church. But when we're doing weddings, we get all ready, and I get ready, you know, and the guys are behind me, and we're hiding behind this little booth or whatever it is that we're hiding behind. And we're waiting for the cue. And we'll pray, and I'll say amen. And then I say, guys, check your zippers. And they go, oh, my gosh, thank you. If you're going out there in front of 150, 250 people, you want to make sure that you're ready. And you want to make sure that nothing distracts from the bride and groom. And boy, those guys, there's guys walking around the county that are grateful for that bit of advice. A little embarrassing, they turn a little red. But it's just between us guys, you know? It's okay. People come in, somebody comes in, and we're so offensively gentle. I'm not into sharing Christ. And we carry that through a lot of things. People come in, they go, you know, there's like a booger on the guy's face. And it's like, oh, how are you doing today? And, oh, that's nice. How's the kids? Great. Okay. If we loved him, you know what? But we pat them on the back and just... And we protect our own skin. Oh, man, I'm glad I didn't have to embarrass myself by talking to him about how embarrassing he is. If we love people, we'll gently tell them. But we've become so offensively gentle. Don't want to tell anybody anything. There's people out there waiting for you to tell them. They just don't know that they're waiting. They're longing on the inside. And as I was preparing for this, the Lord laid on my heart, because we're getting ready to do the street outreach. And one of the attributes of Jesus is, in the English, it is the word compassion. In the Greek, it means get under the skin. That's the word in the Greek. Jesus was full of compassion. And so I said, Lord, I want these people to get under my skin tonight. I want to feel them. I want to remember. And I thought, you know what? I have forgotten what it's like to be lost. How many of you have been born again for, say, 10 years or in the last 10 years you've been saved? Raise your hands. Raise them high. That's it? Wow. I have forgotten. And I sat back and I just kind of rehashed my life thinking, before I came to Christ, I had to be around like a bunch of people. I had to have the stereo on full blast because I was so afraid of being alone. I didn't want to be lonely. So you go to the phone. Hey, what's going on tonight? Okay, great. We'll be there. What's going on tomorrow night? And it's like you're calling your broker. Hey, what's happening? Well, we got a party here, we got a party there, party here, party there. Great. You booked your week, so you're not alone. And I remember waking up on June 23rd, 1977. It was a Tuesday morning. I was born again. Then I woke up and I started talking to myself. Wow, I'm saved. I don't feel alone anymore. I'm not lonely. And I haven't been bored since that day. In fact, now it's precious to try to find some time to get alone. Isn't that funny? Before you were a believer, you couldn't dare be alone. You might see yourself. And now that you're a Christian, it's like you have to steal places and time to be alone with Him. You're never alone. And the world is out there needing Jesus Christ, and Stephen wants to give it to them, and he's going to deliver the message, but they're not willing. They're not serious about this grace and this truth that's come through Jesus Christ. Verse 1, it says, "Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" And that's all the accusations of last week's message. This man, Stephen, we have found him to be speaking against the law and speaking against the temple, this place, the law and the temple. That's a lie. Stephen was saying, you know what? The answer's not in the temple. The answer's not in the law. That's all he was saying. Jesus said earlier that he was that the temple would be destroyed because of them not receiving him. And sure enough, it shall be in this time frame of the book of Acts. But they read that as Stephen attacking the icons of their religion, the temple and the law that Jesus came to fulfill. And Jesus says, man, you guys are all twisted. You put so much stock into traditions. And man, I don't know your exposure to tradition. I had never had any exposure to tradition until I went to Russia. And it is the church, and it is the priest, it's the icons, and that's it. And that's exactly how the religious Jews were at Jesus' time. It was the temple. He spoke against the temple. Kill him. Can you imagine that? And Stephen's saying, it's not that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study called The Witnessing Church. I'll look at the first 8 verses of the book of Acts chapter 7. It's the account of the martyr Stephen and the result of his bold proclamation of the truth. We'll continue with more of this mini-series called The Witnessing Church on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. You know, if you've been enjoying and benefiting from Real Radio, and you'd like to support this daily program, we're offering you a way to do so, which will also be of great benefit to your prayer life. We'll send you Pastor Jack's 2-CD set called When a Christian Prays, when you make a tax-deductible contribution of any amount to Real Radio. When a Christian Prays has already helped numerous believers in understanding the proper biblical view of prayer. In fact, you can read more about it when you visit us at realradioactive.org. It's right there on the front page under the banner Special Offer. So again, this 2-CD set of Pastor Jack's teaching, When a Christian Prays, is yours for a gift of any amount in support of Real Radio. Again, you can visit realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. To get in touch by telephone, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California and the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.